If you have a copy of the Word of God this morning, could you turn, please, in that copy of the Scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I trust it will be a blessed Thanksgiving to you all. The Lord will be with you and your families. I'm quite certain it can be a time of memories as well, and sadness of those that have departed. I trust the Lord will comfort you and be with you. I read this portion some weeks back. I can't remember how long ago, but there was a text that jumped out, and I just set it to the side in my mind, and then it came to mind again this past week. So we're going to read the opening 9 verses of this chapter. It's a chapter that deals with warfare. It gives Israel instruction how to engage in battle. It's full of helpful instruction. It has some remarks, or some statements rather, I should say, where people will remark against the Lord and try to use it against the Lord's people and His word, but I'm going to not get into that today. But there's good reason for the things that the Lord says in every verse of this chapter. But let's read the opening verses, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord from verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and give the light of his understanding in our consideration of it this morning. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. May the Lord hear us as we look for his help today. Our eternal God, we have opened up thy word and read these verses, and it is with the desire that we might profit. Our hearts need to be taught of God. And I pray this morning that that would be the testimony, that we will leave this place and say that we were taught of God. The Lord came, the Lord instructed, the Lord gave us that word that we needed. And God, thou knowest where everyone is. And I pray that thou wilt meet with souls that may have hidden fears and concerns. And I trust that thy spirit will move and take thy word and apply it with power. We need help, Lord, and we pray that the Holy Ghost will be upon preacher and listener. Come then, magnify Christ. May he be glorified. May he be praised. May his will be done. May all praise be to him. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. Warfare has changed a lot in the last century or so. For the vast majority of human history, weapons for warfare were rather simple. Axes and spears and javelins and slings and short bows and so on and so forth. And over the years, there would be slight refinements here and there, such as you find with bows, the development of long bows, the development of composite recurved bows, and then crossbows as well. This is just minor changes in the approach and the weapons that were used in warfare. Such warfare, of course, was nearly always up close and personal. You were always looking at your enemy. You were near to them. You could hear them. You could see them. And even if you may have been an archer, there was inevitably some of those that would have to run into the battle and see the whites of the eyes of the enemy. There's no escaping it. That's how battles were conducted and fought, won and lost. With chemistry came a slight change in how battle was done. The development of gunpowder brought into being guns and cannons, and of course that changed approaches and made a great difference for those who understood this technology and were able to use it. But again, even with that and the centuries in which those were used and have been used, there was still a close proximity to the enemy. You're still not too far away from them. But as we said, the last 100 years have brought many changes. Man has learned to put machines in the air, machines that survive underwater, missiles that travel huge distances. And we've refined those technologies over the passing decades as well, so that fighter jets fly faster than the speed of sound, so that drones can fly without a pilot, so that ballistic missiles can travel thousands of miles and hit their target, such as modern warfare. The technology surrounding warfare has changed and will continue to change as technology develops. But spiritual warfare remains the same. It remains exactly as it has always been. It is fought in the same way, and the victories come by the same means. And what is clear when you read Deuteronomy chapter 20 is that Israel was fundamentally to engage in warfare as a spiritual matter, as a spiritual affair. It was not just about winning the battle. It was a spiritual thing. And you can see that in the language, and as we consider some of the verses together, it will become clear to you if it's not already. But you see the matter of the condition of the heart and how they must believe God and let not their hearts faint and not fear and don't tremble. Why? Because God goes with you. And so there was to be an element, an understanding that the Lord was with them. This is a spiritual matter that we're engaging in this battle, understanding that first and foremost, we must be walking with God. We sometimes think that when we read the battles that Israel engaged in, we're just to draw spiritual lessons from them. They were very physical battles. They were real battles. Blood was shed. Lives were taken. And that was all that it was. But when Israel entered into warfare, it was spiritual. And it had always undergirding it a spiritual aspect. And so when we read the history of their battles, when we read the record given to us concerning all the warfare that they engaged in, the various details that are given to us through the Old Testament scriptures, we must not lose sight of the fact that they also were engaging spiritually in this. And so today we learn from them the spiritual lessons that they needed to learn. Similarly, in our day, we engage in battle. It's not physical anymore. But even if it was, if we were to find ourselves at the forefront of a physical, real battle where blood would be shed, still, faith must be an element that is active in the hearts of men. The chapter stipulates for them that there are certain individuals that should be released from the duties of warfare. Verses 5 through 7 tell us of the man that has built a house, the man that has just planted a vineyard, or the man that is betrothed to a wife and not yet fully married. In such instances, they were to be spared. They were to be released from the responsibility of going to war with the rest of their countrymen. And I imagine that unless the king was very godly and God-fearing, that most of Israel's history this was not adhered to. That most of the time kings would just look at it pragmatically. We need as many men as possible. I don't care if you've planted a vineyard. I don't care if you've just built a house. I don't care that you're betrothed. I don't care. We need you on the battlefield. I imagine that's how it went down. This is idealistic. This is what God is saying should happen, but I doubt very much that it did happen. Similar to some of the laws regarding Sabbath keeping for the lands and so on. They just disregarded it because it wasn't economic as far as they could see. And part of the reason that they were removed from the land and taken into captivity was to give an extended Sabbath to the land because they had refused to give a Sabbath to the land. I imagine then that most of the ungodly kings paid little attention to what the Lord said and did not follow it. They looked at things humanistically through the lens of man and had no consideration to what the Lord had said. But the Lord teaches us something here as he whittles away the men, as he removes certain people from the responsibility of warfare. He has no concern about this. There's no fear in the Lord about possibly there being not enough men for the battle. What if you had a particular season where lots of young men and women were being married, and many of these young men were unable, according to this stipulation, to go into battle? It doesn't matter. It doesn't come into the equation. The Lord doesn't care about that because he is teaching in this certain truths that we always must grasp. Just as he told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." And their fewness and number didn't matter to God. It wasn't a matter of him looking and saying, "I'm going to conduct these battles, these warfares, engage in this purging of the lands that have so turned their back on the true God and offered up their children unto Moloch and burned them alive and so on." It doesn't matter really how big they are. I'm not choosing the largest nation because that's irrelevant. The same principle is taught in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 and following, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God delights at times to take the small and yet win a great victory. But as I say, I imagine most of the kings that turned their back on God would not understand this. But as if it wasn't bad enough with those that were given exception, we are told in verse 8 that the officers shall speak further on to the people, and they shall say, "What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." And you read that and you begin to wonder, well, would there be many men left? I read that, as I said recently, greatly struck by the implications of verse 8. And I want to look at it with you this morning. And I've entitled my message, "Fear is a Contagious Virus." Fear is a contagious virus. Let me just say to you, I was very tempted to play with the title of this sermon in all sorts of ways relevant to our present day. But I give it a fairly straightforward title that I trust will not infer too much, but get to the point of what we're dealing with this morning. And I want us to see, first of all, the nature of this virus, and to see first that it is spiritual. It is spiritual. What is referred to in verse 8, we are told, "The officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." Now, what is this that it's dealing with? It's dealing with fear. It's dealing with being faint-hearted. But it's not just that normal fear that sets in when, I would imagine, the vast majority of men go into battle. There is a natural fear if you're going into battle, especially in the context in which they would be in. What we've tried to explain to you, the vast majority of human history, you see the whites of the eyeballs of the enemy. You're clashing swords. You're bashing shields against one another. It is intense, to say the least. But it's not just dealing with that kind of fear. What we have here is a fear that is rooted in unbelief. It is a spiritual problem. Turn back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Here we are given an account of the history of what had occurred some 4 decades prior. And I want to read a number of verses here just so you see the record of the account of what happened at Kadesh Barnea whenever Israel had come out of Egypt, enjoyed a tremendous deliverance. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. So note there the intention. First of all, the Lord didn't tell them to go and spy out the land, but they're permitted this slight compromise here. Let's go and spy the land out first. But the intention is just to see what way to approach it. It's all about strategy. There's no talk of not going in. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater than taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So here's all the arguments. They have seen great things. Fear has gripped their hearts. The spies come back with this report. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither ye be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So the Lord's bearing long with them. He brings another word, don't be fearful. You don't have to be fearful. What you've seen already occur, you will see again. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. And that's the point. It wasn't just fear in the sense that I'm afraid, I don't feel equipped. It was a spiritual matter. It was unbelief. When they halted at Kadesh Barnea and began to share among themselves, they're too big, they're too great, their cities are too large and too walled, it's an impossible task, it was a spiritual problem. And what the Lord is addressing in Deuteronomy chapter 20, especially in verse 8, he's already addressed it with words of encouragement, but when he gives license to men for men to not engage in the battle, the men are people with a spiritual problem. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. It's unbelief. That is what is being dealt with. It is a spiritual matter. Now, you might not believe it, but unbelief is still the greatest threat to the survival of any Christian or any local assembly. It is the greatest threat to any professing Christian or any local assembly. There is no greater threat. The entire book of Hebrews is written to address the sin of unbelief. And the warnings that are contained in the book of Hebrews are in light of the fact that people are tempted to deny the Lord, go away from the Lord, and at the root of their denial is unbelief. Now, they're experiencing hardship, practical hardship. They're being kicked out of their communities. They're experiencing all sorts of difficulties as they name the name of Jesus Christ, and the temptation is to go away. But it's not the circumstances that are the problem. It is the unbelief in the heart. And always, always, the greatest threat to a professing believer is unbelief. And the greatest threat to the church is unbelief. I say that without any hesitation. You may talk about the greatest threat to the church is this movement in our community and society in our country, this leader, or so on and so forth. You can say whatever you like, but this right here is the greatest threat. It's a spiritual threat. It is unbelief in the hearts of those that ought not to disbelieve God. I am praying sincerely for our brothers and sisters that are facing difficult times right at this minute, as various governments, local and national, are making decisions that include the fact that believers cannot meet together, cannot worship together. Some have gone to the extreme of even forbidding them to meet even outside in numbers more than 10 people. And this is happening. And if you think, and this has nothing to do with the virus, by the way, and what I'm saying to you, that is, they're doing this because of the virus. But what I'm saying to you is this: what we are facing in all of this is not just a pragmatic matter of analyzing what we should do. What we're facing, and I don't have all the answers, by the way, but what we're facing is a test of our faith. It is a spiritual matter. This isn't just politics. It isn't just pragmatic dealing with a virus that's spreading. It's not. It is spiritual. And you can look at it just the same as the Israelites facing some enemy, the Amorites, the Hittites, whatever it might be, and you look at it purely pragmatically, and you see it. There are men there. They're threatening. They have warfare. They win battles. And you look at it all, and you analyze it just on the level of human pragmatism. But as it was for Israel, when they stood before an enemy, they were engaging in something spiritual. And if they disbelieved God, if they were not trusting God, they were going to fail before they even began. And my fear right now, amidst all that's going on, and we're analyzing data and events and decisions and what are we going to do, and at the heart of it, we're not believing God. I'm not saying anything about what we should do. My fear is that we are not truly trusting God. That's my fear. How will we respond? Will we respond in faith, trusting God? Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this dictates a certain approach. I'm not saying this is how it must always be in every scenario. I'm simply saying this. The greatest danger now is that God's people do not respond believing Him. Now, we already see this working its way out. I'm hearing about pastors who are being asked to step down from their churches after 3 decades of service. I'm hearing of churches that are splitting in half. I'm hearing this news, and I'm realizing this isn't about masks and virus and policy. It's not about that. It's about a bunch of the Lord's people who don't trust God. They're not acting in faith. They're analyzing things purely through the flesh, by the eye. They are not living in faith. Because if they were living in faith, they'd be thinking about love for the brethren, consideration of all the circumstances, and they wouldn't be dividing the church, splitting the church, and trying to put people against one another. Now, I have done my best. Everyone here, every last person here has an opinion. And I've sought to do my best to respect the fact that everyone is entitled to their opinion. I think Romans 14:5 must be in play. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And such is the confusion of what we're facing, men must be persuaded in their own mind. But given the fact, and the context of Romans 14 isn't a tragedy, that God's people are dividing and despising and talking negatively about one another in light of everything that's going on, I tell you, beloved, it's all unbelief. And the only person that's winning is the devil. I believe churches are being tested. I have an opinion in all that's going on. And we must be very careful that we do not lose the battle that the church does not wreak more havoc on itself. It's not just spiritual, it's also irrational. This response, this fearful, faint-hearted response, is irrational. You say, well, they're going into battle. Do you not know what battle's like? Well, no, I don't personally, but I have a fair idea. I've seen some horrendous scenes, and I have tried to put myself, World War I, in the trenches, going over the top, into. I have tried to put myself there. But it's still, because it's unbelief, it's not just a normal trembling. Because it's unbelief, it is irrational. Imagine just for a moment, imagine the Philistines when Goliath was in their midst. Imagine how confident they all were. The presence of Goliath made them courageous. The Philistines were not afraid in 1 Samuel 17. They weren't afraid a bit of Israel. They had Goliath, and they could see Goliath, this mountain of a man, experienced in battle, huge weapons that most men could barely carry, never mind fight with. And they saw Goliath, and they were confident. And this is their rationality. Who's bigger? Goliath. Or Almighty God. Now this is what Israel failed to see on that occasion. This is what David was able to see. And it didn't make sense to David. What do you mean? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Hang on a minute, David. You're coming across a little arrogant there. It's not arrogance. It is, there's just a man. He's just a man, flesh and blood. He may be large, but he's just a man. And the Lord is on our side. It didn't make sense to him to be fearful. It made no sense whatsoever. It was irrational to stand there afraid of Goliath. Why would you be afraid of Goliath? Now this example depicts for us the courage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the example for us, beloved. We are to walk even so as he walked, our Lord Jesus, 1 John 2:6. We're to take his example, the courage of our Savior, as he walked into battle, as he faced the enemy, as he went into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil, as he conducted his ministry under great duress and trial and difficulty. As he went to the garden, as he went to the cross, and he did it with such courage, setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. No turning back, no consideration of other options. It was doing the will of the Father. Courage. Faith. This unbelief verse 8 speaks of, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his household, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. It is spiritual, it is irrational, but here's one of the main aspects to understand. It is transmissible. It is transmissible. That's what the text is saying. Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. COVID-19 is not the only thing that's contagious. A fear rooted in unbelief is contagious. It spreads. We see it at Kadesh Barnea. The intention is just to go and see what way we're to go. So send the spies, figure out the best approach, come back and tell us, and then we'll go. And then fear spreads, unbelief spreads. That's what it is, it's unbelief. Unbelief is contagious, like many other things. Discouragement is contagious. You know that. If you want to avoid discouragement, avoid people who tend to always be discouraged and manifest their discouragement in language and demeanor. It's really hard to resist it. You can be all upbeat and come across someone who's discouraged, and immediately you're discouraged with them. And maybe there's no good reason even for their discouragement. Murmuring is contagious. Again, we see that with the Israelites in the wilderness. Criticism is contagious. Think of the disciples, as Judas said to Mary, she brought the alabaster box. This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And they all murmured against her. It spread like wildfire. Not for one second did one stop and think, hang on a minute, let's just hold up. They heard what Judas said and they said, yeah. Why wouldn't you do that? And they all murmured against her. It was contagious. Spread around it before another word could be said. And this is the danger. This is the danger. The Lord will not have the unbelieving in the battle. That's what verse 8 is saying. If there's a man who doesn't believe, send him home. Strong language. The reality is, the person who doesn't believe, the battle is spiritual. Therefore, the person who doesn't believe isn't even in the battle. He's just getting in the way. Fear, unbelief, discouragement, murmuring, criticism, giving up, all these things, these attitudes, these are courageous. But so, thank God, are good things. Faith is contagious. Courage is contagious. Hope is contagious. Zeal is contagious. Joy is contagious. These things are contagious, beloved. When you see someone on fire for God, you need to be a really cold-hearted person and really distant from the Lord, really backslidden, if their zeal doesn't some way stir up your own heart. Something wrong with you. You see that Christian zealous and trying to serve the Lord and give their heart to the kingdom. And I mean, you've seen it. You've seen people. You've seen those missionaries that get up and they share their story and they do it with such enthusiasm. And it may be so small what they're doing, maybe rather insignificant, but they're just rejoicing and serving the Lord. And you sit there and you're enjoying it. You're enjoying hearing about what they're doing. And it's nice to sit there and see this person enjoying their labors for the Lord. And you go home encouraged. Contrasted, God forbid, but contrasted with someone who gets up and just complains. Complains about the mission field. Complains about how hard it is. How hard the hearts are. How impossible the work seems. You come away thinking, why do you even bother? That's real. That happens. It spreads. And beloved, we must fight. We must fight it. And ask ourselves this question. What am I spreading? Everyone right now is hoping they're not spreading a virus around. But what are we spreading in terms of the spiritual? What influence do you have on other people? What's the interaction like? Is it positive? Is it largely good? Does it thrill hearts, encourage hearts? We all need to work more at this. We do. Moses was instructed, as he dealt with Joshua, God instructed Moses, Deuteronomy 1:38, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither." Right? Moses, you're not going in, but Joshua's going in. "Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Encourage him. That's what you have to do. Make sure you encourage him. Deuteronomy 3:28, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Encourage and strengthen him. That's what the Lord said to Moses to do to Joshua. Encourage him. So when you see a young believer, please encourage. When you meet Christians for the first time, please limit the critical spirit. Now, some of us are more predisposed to discouragement, to criticism, and some to be encouraging and sometimes verging on flattery and so on. So we all need to taper ourselves and pull ourselves in line with the Spirit and all this. But recognize yourself. If you have a tendency to be negative and discouraging, know that this largely is not what the Lord would have you do. There are times to come alongside and speak very bluntly to someone. Definitely, there are times for it. But by and large, we should be encouraging. We should want to encourage. To say to one another, "Brother, go on with the Lord. The Lord will bless you. The Lord's with you. Stay in the shadow of the shepherd. You'll be fine. Walk with the Lord Jesus. Seek his face, seek his will. The Lord will make it plain." Don't talk in terms of impossibilities and all sorts of discouragement. The nature of this virus of unbelief, it's spiritual, it's irrational, it is transmissible. God forbid that we are in the business of transmitting this virus to others. Let it not be said of any of us facing the battle. You have to go and return to your house, lest you cause your brethren's hearts to faint. Secondly, the evidence of this virus. The evidence of this virus. Not only its nature, but its evidence. Most of us, I'm sure, can recall some event where people are asked broadly. It may be in business, it may be in battle, different scenarios. Basically, someone who's a leader or someone who's a spokesperson says, "Look, if you're not committed, then now's the time to leave." I'm sure you can imagine that and you've seen that. If you're not committed, now's the time to leave. That's essentially what verse 8 is saying. Yet spiritual. If you don't believe that the Lord's with us and the victory is sure, don't go with us. Go home. Many of you have heard Dr. Paisley account the experience he had at the beginning of his ministry. When he started off and engaged zealously into the ministry, I can only imagine what it was like. In the first little while, half the church went away. They left. weren't interested. And as he tells the story, he got up one Sunday morning and he asked the usher, "Open all the doors. Now open all the windows." And once he had done that, he said, "If anyone else wants to go, go now. And I'll sing the doxology as you go." Well, you can kind of see where he had come to. Obviously, you know, half the people leave. There was criticism there and they weren't on board. And his mentality was, "Look, if you're not on board, then better you go anyway." Well, you have to be careful with that. And he certainly didn't recommend it, though he did it himself. But I couldn't help but think about him whenever I read this. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Better 30 people who are absolutely committed to the cause than 60, half of which are going around the other half trying to discourage them. But these kind of events call for an examination of our own hearts. You'll see that. The officers don't dictate. The Lord doesn't come and dictate. It is a question that goes out. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? So it calls for self-examination. It calls for a look inward. It calls for a consideration. Where am I here? The same thing happens in Gideon's day. Turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. In the opening verses of Judges 7, you'll know, many of you, I'm sure, about Gideon's army being reduced to 300 men, but we're told in verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 left when they had the opportunity to leave. Off they went. Now try to be Gideon. Hang on a minute here. And 2/3 of the army left, and we were already outnumbered. And 2/3 are gone. What's going on? But it's the same principle. Better those that are there be fully committed and absolutely resolved that this battle belongs to God and God's going to win it. And a whole bunch of people who are just getting in the way, running hither and thither in fear and unbelief. There are many people today in this country, maybe even in this congregation, that are afraid. And people are afraid for different reasons at the present time. Some are afraid of another term of Trump. Some are afraid of a Biden-Harris presidency. And you're afraid. You're actually afraid. You're afraid of where this is going and what it might mean. If that is you, let me say to you, if you're afraid right now, you're not in the battle. I know how your mind works, I think. You say, but do you not know what they're capable of? Do you not know what they're planning? Again, I think of David and Goliath. I think of Israel looking there at Goliath. And their minds are they're thinking, do you not know what Goliath is capable of? Do you not know what he's planning? And they see it all just with the eye, the physical eye. They see all the circumstances. They see all the possibilities. They look at it in that way, and they're afraid. They know his size. They know his reputation. They know everything there is to know about him. But you know who they didn't know? They didn't know God. And that's what I say. David, I don't know how much he knew about Goliath. When he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He almost conveys something, I don't even know who he is. Who is he? No big deal. And Saul was no better than the rest of Israel. He knew Goliath and said to David, thou art but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. So again, he's looking at it. Do you not know who he is? Are you not reading the circumstances? You're not looking at this. Be sensible here. And David's response, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. The Lord that delivered me before will deliver me again. Why are you making a big deal out of this? Their hearts were gripped with unbelief. That's what it is. It's not a careful examining of the circumstances. It's not a careful analyzing of here's what he's capable of, here's what he's planning. And that is how many Christians are looking at the present day and how they often look pretty much in any day. They look at the climate of the day and they analyze it pragmatically and they're afraid of what's going to happen. Well, you can have concern and you can say, I don't like where this is going, but you cannot. You have absolutely no reason to be afraid. None. And if you're afraid, go home. That's what Deuteronomy 28, verse 8 says. Go home. Stop pretending to be in the battle. If you're afraid, go home. You don't believe God. You think this is all falling apart, that God has vacated the throne, that the enemy is in control, and you're afraid. If you are afraid this morning, take this to heart. Let me be blunt. We're in a battle today. We are in a battle. Every Christian is in a battle. Every single day, you're in a battle. It crosses the political spectrum. It crosses social aspects. It crosses into your family and your community at every level, within the church and so on. And in your own life. If you are afraid of what is possible in any of those areas, if you're afraid, you have basically given reason, sufficient reason, to just step away and say, I don't believe God. That brings us thirdly to consider the remedy for this virus. The remedy for this virus. What's the remedy? There is a remedy. And if you're feeling afraid, whatever it is, whatever the battle, whatever the concern, if you're feeling afraid, consider this. First, believe the word. Believe the word. Look again at the opening four verses of the chapter. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots. Now, just to underline, Israel don't have these. The whole point, the whole reason why the horses and chariots are going to be scary is because they're not going to have them in the way that the enemies will have them. So it's not just seeing horses and chariots, it's seeing horses and chariots in the light of the fact that they don't have them. And a people more than thou, so you're outnumbered, you're outgunned and you're outnumbered. Be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. You know, I was reading this. You know what I was thinking? This is every Lord's Day. This is every Lord's Day. The beginning of every week, you start a new battle. It's continuing from the past week, but in some sense, you're going out into the battle in a new week. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, that's the preacher's job. That's the preacher's job. There you are. Lord, this is why the Lord calls you together. This is why you need to come and congregate as you all face a battle. And the one set apart to speak God's word to you approaches and speaks and says, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. There's the word of the preacher to his congregation. Facing their battles, facing their circumstances, he stands before them, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and says, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stop giving in to the temptation to fear and be concerned. Stop it. There's no reason. God is with you. Take the word. Take the word, Christian. Young people, take the word of God. That's what you need as you face the battle. Take the word of God. Take this God himself descending, our Lord Jesus coming down to you, speaking to you, your high priest ministering to you as you face the battle. He says, listen, listen. As you approach today the battle against your enemies, let not your heart faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. I'm with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Believe the word. It's remarkable what happens whenever people believe the word. I'll read in 2 Chronicles 32 what happened there during Hezekiah's reign, facing Sennacherib. Again, an impossible, impossible battle. And we read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, where the word given is, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then the sweet commentary. And the people rested themselves, or leaned themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They believed the word. That's the first thing. That's the remedy for this virus. Believe the word. Second, rehearse the past. Again, you note at the end of verse 1, the reminder, as so often was the case, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's history. That is telling them, don't forget what was done before. I'm the same God that delivered you before. I will deliver you again. Rehearse the past. So you think, just as David did. Again, David, when he was challenged by Saul. The same God who delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the lion, there's history, will deliver this Philistine into my hand. It's confidence. Rehearsing the past. And thirdly, ignore the doubters. Ignore the doubters. This text gave occasion to remove the doubters from the midst, and that would be a help to everyone facing the battle. Get rid of them. Get rid of the unbelievers. Remove them. They're no help to us. Go away. Go home. But there are occasions when you're still going to have doubters in your midst. You're still going to face them. And beloved, they are there. They mingle. They pretend that they're believing, but they're not really believing. And you'll hear their words. They'll discourage you. Like Eliab. Why are you here, David? You've come just to see the battle. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. You come here just to see, to gaze, as if there was a battle even to see. But discouraging, that's all it was, just to discourage. Words of doubt and discouragement. Or even Saul. Saul saying to David, look, you're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. Wise up. Discouragement, doubt. Doubt, you don't have to look far for it. So, Christian, don't listen to them. Ignore the 10 spies. Ignore Eliab. Ignore Saul. Ignore them all. Don't listen to them. And I know some of you, the Lord is stirring in your heart. It has been of great encouragement to me in the past number of weeks, even a couple of months, to observe what appears to me is a convergence of discussion on the matter of prayer and believing God for revival. Among unrelated peoples, individuals who aren't connected, looking to God and really beginning to believe that God's going to do something. And my heart is thrilled at this. I tell you, it is so encouraging. And I know this, I know that for every one of those that are pressing on and trying to believe God and being encouraged and looking to God and praying, I know, Satan always has someone right there to discourage you. And he has got it down to a fine art where he can pull you down from the progress you're making. And he's at it. I wonder even this morning if some of you feel it. You're making progress, but the Satan is coming in, discouraging your heart. Don't listen to him. If he's doing that, it's because he feels threatened. So when you get those times when he's working, you think to yourself, he's upset. He's upset. Let's push all the harder. Let's believe all the more that God will do something. It's as simple as this. In the Lord's battles, he uses people that believe him. Period. God does not use those who doubt him. They're shelved until they wake up. Those that make a difference are those that take the Lord at his word. Remember what he's done in the past. Man, ignore all the doubters. This day needs to see God work. And it needs to see whether it's just a small number like Gideon's army. It needs to see a handful who will go through with God and believe that God is well able for the challenges of our day. May the Lord help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let me encourage you, Christian. If you believe the Lord, you're in the battle. I think of some of the older saints who may not have the same physical energy, the same vigor and vitality that they once had. But you're in the battle if you believe God. You're in the battle if you're praying for God to turn his face, make it shine upon his church again. You're in the battle. You're in the battle more than the young person full of energy who doesn't believe the Lord. So this is not limited by age. You're not kicked out of the army because physically you're not capable of fighting. This is spiritual. Remember those two women on the Isle of Lewis, hardly able to leave the house. And yet they are noted as being two of the key instruments in the revival that came upon that island. They were in the battle. They believed God. Lord, help us. Unbelief spreads so easily. Our hearts are inclined to doubt thy word. But we understand that this is not a time or a season for doubting. The enemy has come in like a flood. And we see Goliath stand and mock the armies of Israel. Lord Jesus, lead us into the battle. Give us the faith we need. Build up our courage. Deliver us from all the doubts and fears. When we think of that loved one that's still without Christ, now is not a time to think it's impossible for them to be saved. Now is a time to take thee at thy word. Lord, help us. I pray we'd see more evidence of thy people taking thee at thy word, and we would see the fruit of it in marvelous answers to prayer. So hide thy word in our hearts. Be with us this afternoon. Keep us going on, Lord. Keep us pressing on. May we be resilient. May we not grow weary in well-doing. May we continue to wrestle and fight and pray. And may we be in the battle until Jesus comes or calls us home. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.